Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Made it into chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has made the turn toward Jerusalem. He's been teaching his disciples and preparing them for what was coming in the next few weeks. Something they did not and could not understand. Just wasn't in their capacity to understand what was going to be happening. He had gone through Samaria rather than the normal trail from Galilee to Jerusalem along the river. He was rejected in one village and then moved on to the next. And there was an object lesson for the disciples and apostles in that experience. They would be leading this new organism called the church, and they needed to experience some of the ups and downs and some of the ways that people would interact with them. We saw last week that Jesus interacted with some men who claimed they wanted to follow Jesus, and they all had different excuses for why they couldn't right then. And Jesus pointed out to them, there's a cost to following me. That brings us to chapter 10. The next thing Dr. Luke records is Jesus sending out the disciples for a second time. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. After the discussion of the costs of following Jesus, Dr. Luke records another practical training exercise for Jesus' disciples. Jesus had previously sent out the 12 apostles, but this time he sends out 72 in groups of two. I should point out some manuscripts have 70 instead of 72. Why the discrepancy? I don't know that we know, but some say 70, and so some of your translations may say 70 rather than 72. Jesus had been training his disciples and knew they also needed to gain some practical experience. You always have to have practical experience. Proper teaching always requires the use of practical experience so that you can put the information you've learned into practice and develop it. They needed to go out and experience ministry firsthand. In sending them out by two, Jesus was modeling what most church planters recognize. You got to have a team. It's very difficult to minister by yourself. There has to be a multiplicity of elders. There has to be a multiplicity of workers who minister in the church. And the Apostle Paul would later teach the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave some, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. There are different types of leaders and a multiplicity of workers in the ministry. Paul would later teach that the church is like a body with different parts, all doing different things, but all necessary. I think we understand the analogy. You know, you can do without a hand, you can do without an arm, you can do without legs and so forth. Can't do without a head, can't do without a heart. There are some things that are required and other things that make it easier. I have to admit it's easier to do things with my hands than with my feet. Can it be done with your feet? Can you write? Can you paint? Can you play a violin with your feet? Yeah, there's people out there that do that. I mean, I don't think I could, but they can. And so there are things that are necessary and there are things that are just making life easier. The same is true in our ministerial world. We should also note that sending the teams of two was consistent with common practice among the Jews. This practice was the result of the Levitical law that required two witnesses to substantiate a fact. So if you're sending two people out to witness, it's good that there's two people there. Now you can establish this as truth because you've met the Levitical law requirements. By going out in teams of two, they could declare that they were bringing to the people, particularly Jesus himself, was the authentic Messiah, very God himself. Now, go back to the end of verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Jesus was sending them ahead of him into the towns of Samaria and into Judea. They weren't just going to into villages, but they were going ahead of Jesus. They were paving the way. They were advance teams preparing the way for Jesus. Just as John had done before, they were now doing. There's a sense that it's what we do as well. We are to prepare the way for people to see the coming Messiah. When we work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, we work to prepare people to see Jesus. In dispatching the 72, they would gain experience, each one a different experience that would only help them build the body that we would later call the church. They would learn how to apply their skills to ministry. Jesus had some specific instructions for them. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Harvest of what? What's being harvested? The spiritual harvest of those called to follow Jesus, of course. We know that it's God, that if God called us to follow, we would eventually follow. And according to his plan and his timeline, we would be involved in doing what he wants us to do, some early in life, some much later in life. Notice that it's Jesus who sends out the laborers. He's the one that's building the church. He's the one sending out the laborers. Jesus sends us out to accomplish his mission. His mission is always to bring in those who have been chosen and elected to be his. Jesus would later thank his Father for all those he has given to him. And he said, "I'm not going to lose any of them." If they were called, Jesus is gathering them, and that's the mission he's called us to. We're never called to save people. You don't have that ability. You don't have that power. We can't do it. Only God can. We're called to be the laborer that are used to bring in the harvest. We are the tools used in reaping the harvest that God has called and saved. God called those people and will save them, and he uses us to gather them. But it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Look what he says in verse 3. "Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Jesus said he's sending us as lambs in the middle of wolves. That's not a way for the coach to inspire the team to get all hepped up and go out there, right? "You guys are going to get killed." "I don't want to go, coach." Jesus was telling his disciples, "You're going to go out there, and I'm like feeding you to a lamb, or feeding you as a lamb to the wolves." Jesus is not a hockey or a football coach. He's God who's building his church. He's sending us out into a hostile world. Look how he starts. He says, "Go your way." By this, Jesus doesn't mean go any way you want. A fuller sense of the word that Jesus used is go beyond the way. What way? The way he tells us to go. The direction he tells us to go in. Get going and do the job you've been given. Don't sit at home. We should understand this as a command to go in the direction we want to go, but to get going where Jesus told us to go. It's not about what you want to do. It's about what he wants you to do. Do what he tells you to do. Do it. Don't sit at home and wait for some divine intervention, a mysterious map to appear with a road on it. Jesus also told his disciples that it's probably disturbing to us what he says. He says, "Lambs are young sheep. They have no experience and they have no defensive system. The wolf is a fierce animal of depredation that's fiercer than the fox. We all know what a wolf is. The Greek word here is leukon, which is used for more than the Western wolf. It's used for jackals and hyenas. In my mind, to say that I'm a lamb being fed to jackals is way more intimidating than a lamb fed to a wolf. Jackals just have that connotation in my mind of being this nasty, I'll do anything to kill you kind of animal. In the analogy here, lambs are seen as symbols of helplessness, and the wolf is a symbol of a menacing danger. So Jesus acknowledges that we're going out into the world as his lambs. We're helpless. We can't do it on our own. And the hyenas are staring us down. Jesus is sending the 72 out into danger with no defenses other than himself. God wants us to trust and depend on him, not ourselves. To illustrate, look what he says in verse 4. Carrying no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Well, that doesn't sound like it's the way we normally plan things out. When Encompass World Partners begins to put somebody on the mission field, what do? They plan it all out. They figure out how much it's going to cost to get them there, how much it's going to cost for them to live there, where the money's coming. All that's taken care of. But Jesus says, look, don't worry about that. Don't take money. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take extra supplies. Don't even take an extra pair of shoes. Just go. Jesus wanted the 72, and by extension, us, to learn how to depend on him. Now, when Encompass sends somebody out, do they depend on God? Absolutely. Do they send missionaries out in faith? Absolutely. And sometimes their faith is not rewarded and they don't have the support that they need and they have to come back off the field. A money bag indicates that you have funds to go out and purchase the things that you need. Jesus also says they were not to have a backpack with extra supply, no extra shoes. Jews, especially Jews from Galilee, were well experienced in preparing for long walks to Jerusalem. They knew the things to take to make the several day journey. But Jesus is telling them not to do those things. Don't do the things that you've always done. This is not like what you've always done. Not preparing for the trip. Not getting ready for what you'll encounter. They needed to learn that God would really take care of them and provide for them. They needed to recognize that everything we're doing is about faith. It's difficult for us to learn, especially in America, where most of us are pretty self-sufficient. And if you're a proud man who's used to fixing things yourself, it's difficult to begin a journey without things going into the car that you need for a trip. I always have a toolbox in the car so that I can do some minor repairs while we're traveling. I have a set of jumper cables and a jumper battery to start the car if necessary. I just am prepared. Kate learned this past week why you needed to do that. Because, you know, car doesn't start. Got to have a way to start the car. I'm telling you that if Jesus told me to not be prepared for the trip, it would usher me into a different paradigm. Because when we get ready to go on a trip, I'm checking those things out. I'm checking the car out. I'm making sure the tools are there. I'm making sure the battery for the backup is charged. But I've learned to do what Jesus is saying here. I've learned to depend on him regardless of what I see around me. I've learned to do that when dealing with ministry and mission, to leave it up to God. The church is not a business and should not be run as a business. That was a paradigm of the 90s. We need to operate our churches like businesses. Well, that's a losing paradigm. Because a business has a profit-loss ratio. We're all loss. We're no profit in church if it's done right. And I think the way we're doing things at Friendship Grace Brethren Church proves that we're following him, trusting him. The final command in verse 4 is also a strange command and seems counterproductive. He's sending 72 out to go and witness. Don't talk to anybody on the road. That seems counterproductive. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, and greet no one on the road. I think the easy way to understand this command is that there's no time for socializing. Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. He's made the turn. He's headed toward Jerusalem. These 72 were preparing the way for Jesus as he made his way there. They had a responsibility. They had a job to do. They had to prepare the way for him to get there. No time to stop and socialize. No time to stand at the water cooler and gab. Time to complete the mission is all that they had. And he says, whatever house you, when you enter a house, first say, peace be to you, or peace be to the house. Oh, look, I've made it NIV 84 again. Dummy. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. As they make their way to their way before Jesus to Jerusalem, as they enter a town and proclaim peace to a home, that they look for a home to stay in and proclaim peace to it. If they accept that, then stay there, he said. If a chosen person, a son of peace, is in the home, the peace blessing will be upon them. If not, it won't rest on them. It will come back to you. Well, what does that mean? Simply, when they entered a new town, a new home, they were to offer a blessing of peace. If the head of household accepted the blessing of peace, it would be a good place to work to complete the mission. God promised peace would result from Jesus' birth. It's not been realized by most people in Israel and even most people in the world since. We still see some, pockets of peace, and often there's peace in church families, but most of the world is not at peace. The 72 were to work from those peaceful locations. I think this is to illustrate that soon they would be hard-pressed to find peace around them. And he says, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town, you are welcomed and are welcomed. Eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. The family that receives you, stay with them. Enjoy their ministry by providing food and comfort. Jesus then adds a little factoid that was often overlooked. The laborer deserves to be paid. Jesus sending out the laborers and reminding them, you go to these places that will accept you. Accept what they give to you. That's hard for us to do. We're especially praying for my buddy Joe up in Pinellas Park as his house was flooded. He said to me in a text, I don't know how to accept stuff. I don't know how to have people help me. And so that's my prayer for him, that he accepts the blessing that people will be bringing to him as they help him through this process. It's not in our nature normally to do that. Jesus sending out the laborers, and they deserve to be cared for those that they're bringing the gospel to. Now, I want to read a long quote from the Holman New Testament commentary because I think it helps tie this whole piece together for us. Advanced lodging reservations would not be needed either. Enter a city and find a family to stay with, Jesus instructed. Bless the house with God's peace. Pray that God will bring wholeness and blessing and harmony to the house. The result of the blessing will depend on the head of the household. A peace-loving, hospitable host will receive God's peace and blessing. Then what God promised at Christ's birth will start to become a reality. The person who rejects you and makes life difficult for you will not receive God's blessing, Jesus said. Thus, the coming of the messenger brings the host to a crossroads as well. Response to Christ's messengers determines the nature of a person's life. The messenger must stay put, however, not to go looking for better rooms. Again, the focus must be on the mission, not on the personal needs and desires. The host is responsible to take care for your needs. You are working in God's harvest and should be paid for your work. But do not try to up your pay by looking for a better place to live. Living arrangements are not important. Gathering the harvest is. I couldn't say that any better than they said it, so I wanted to quote that. That again, it's from the Holman New Testament commentary. But it won't always be good for us. We won't always be accepted. Verse 10, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to your feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. The reality is we should accept rejection. We should expect it. In the previous section, Jesus made clear that our pay was not the focus, but his service was. In this section, we discover that popularity is not the focus of our ministry. Somebody ought to include Joel Osteen on that. His entire persona is focused on being popular. That's not my persona. I could never be popular like that. That's not what attracts me. When rejected, the disciples were to use the symbolic act of knocking the dust off of their feet to reflect they will not be taking anything from them. They were rejected and were to leave. I think this section illustrates that the false sense of security from the world is not where the follower should be trusting. We want to be liked and accepted by those around us. We naturally find a sense of security in being liked and accepted. It's always better to be accepted than rejected. That's not who or what we're to depend on. You're not to depend on your popularity with your friends, your coworkers, and your bosses. We're to depend on Jesus and the security he alone can give us. We're to trust God to care for us and provide for us. That's the real message of the passage. Don't take food stuff. Don't rely on anything being accepted and popular to feel good. Don't rely on that. If your whole life relies on you being accepted by people around you, you've got a sad life for eternity. Trust God to care for you. Jesus sent out 72 disciples to pave the way for him as he moved toward Jerusalem. Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem for the culmination of his mission. Everything was going to be at that one moment, in that one spot, for all eternity. And these 72 were paving the way. Jesus said, look, don't be focused on the social world. Don't be focused on being popular. That's not the metric for them to live by. These are also lessons we need to learn and live by. We must depend on God for everything. We must trust in God's plan for our ministry and service. We are not a church to be liked by the world. That's in Houston at a basketball arena. We're a church to serve the Lord and to worship him. And that's my goal. That's my prayer for our church and for every church that we interact with. That our goal is not to be the most popular place in town, but the place that honors and glorifies him. Father, I pray that today we did that. That we honored you and we glorified you. That we worship you. That our lives are committed to serving you and following you and trusting you with everything that we are. We love you, and our desire is to always serve you and bring you glory. Thank you for who you are and what you are. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.